Today's scripture is Joshua chapter 3. It's message is titled Guiding Grace. Of course, as will be evident, this is the historic crossing of the Jordan by the Hebrew nation. Starting in verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word. Lord, we know it is powerful and effective and always accomplishes what you desire when you have set it forth, that it does not come back to you void. So Lord, this day I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips are worthy of you, Lord. That the Holy Spirit would prepare all that are here and would help me as you have all week in the preparation. Lord, let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, my son Donzie invited me to go with him to Hamilton, to the Calvary Chapel. They have a Wednesday night service there. And I go with him, and they have a couple of praise songs to start, and There's a smattering of prayers, but the bulk of the evening is spent in the exposition of Scripture, verse by verse. The pastor led us through all of Matthew 26, the whole chapter. The happenings of that fateful Thursday night when Jesus was arrested after his betrayal by Judas. And there was a fair amount of time addressing the failings of Peter. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter fell asleep when he should have been praying. Peter took a sword and cut off a man's ear. And after boasting about his faithfulness, Peter denied Jesus three times. Well, an idea came to my mind. I wondered if Peter's failings were necessary for him to become who God purposed him to be. Things happen, and we are dismayed and disappointed in ourselves. Maybe it's just me. Any of you? Yeah. Butch has his hand really high. But the key issue is if we respond to the Lord, who will use our failings and trials. Are we teachable? Are we willing to trust our Lord? Helen Keller said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." And author Anne Lamott says, "I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us." Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned about God's restraining grace. Hopefully you remember that. I introduced you to Doyle C. Tully and his wife, Vonette. After getting caught up in the party life and the drug culture, they were arrested. Their lives fell apart and everything they valued was lost. All they had left was the loving support of their parents. And while Vonette was at a prayer meeting, Doyle was at home drinking highballs. He was attacked by satanic demons, and in his depression, he almost succumbed to their evil call for suicide. The Lord Jesus made his love and presence known to Doyle, and he became a new creation that night. Let us journey further with them. He says, "With this newfound Savior came a new hope, but I found myself not knowing what to do. So we began attending the local church, hoping to find direction and answers. I will never forget our first visit to this church. I cannot remember the service itself, but I really remember the pastor's invitation. Vonette and I were sitting on a pew near the back of an approximately 400-seat worship center." That's where all the good Methodists sit, right there in the back. "The pastor was calling people to be real with the Lord. He asked the congregation to not be ashamed of him, but to come to the front and proclaim Jesus as Lord of their lives. They started singing a song, which you all know, 'Just As I Am,' without one plea. As they were singing, he says, 'My heart began to pound. I mean, it was beating so hard, I thought it would come out of my chest. As I stood there, I grasped the pew in front of me and held tightly, so tightly that my knuckles turned white. In one ear, I heard a voice saying, 'Go and proclaim that you belong to me. Tell the people that you are mine.' In the other ear, immediately following this, I heard another message: 'Don't go down there. They will laugh at you and make fun of you.' Then back in the other ear: 'Go and tell them you mean business with me.' Then again in the other ear: 'They will not believe you. They will think you are doing this because you are in trouble and you just want to look good for the court system.' Once again in the other ear: 'Go, my child, I want you to go.' Without a question, a war was being waged for my soul, back and forth, back and forth. My heart desired to know God, but my flesh was unsure what to do. I ached deep inside, wanting to obey God, but so ashamed of my past, wanting to go God's way, but feeling like others would laugh. Even my bones seemed to cry out in distress. It felt like an eternity. They sang one verse and then the chorus, and then the next verse and then the chorus. At this point, I thought the pastor was going to end it. He stepped up to the microphone and surprised me completely. He did not end it, but he asked again that we would not delay, not to say no to the Savior, but to come and let him have his way with our lives. These words were like streams of fire burning deep into my soul, igniting a flame that burned more and more brightly until I thought, I don't care what others think. I don't care if I don't have all the answers. I don't care about my past. I just want to know and follow him. Realizing that my heart was fixed on pleasing God, I turned to walk toward the aisle. As I took my first step, I felt Vonette's hand slipping into my arm. I turned to see what she wanted. Our eyes met. Her eyes said it all. She too was ready to tell everyone that we believed in Jesus Christ and we were ready to follow him wherever he would lead our lives. Our first few steps toward the aisle were so difficult. I felt as though I was carrying a 1,000-pound weight on my back. I was hardly able to take a step. My legs trembled, and I wondered if I might fall. But we finally reached the aisle. I took in a breath. It looked like it was a mile long. There seemed to be thousands of people laughing and pointing at us in that moment. I stood there for what seemed like an hour, fighting off the perceived laughter. As we made the first, second, and third steps, the weight became lighter and lighter. My eyes locked with the pastor's, and then an amazing thing happened. The laughter was replaced by thousands of voices praising and glorifying God. By the time we reached the front of the church, the weight was gone. It had turned into the great and wonderful joy of the Lord. Now, the doubtful voices were correct. There were people that were suspicious of this public confession of faith. But others in the church rallied around Doyle and Vonette. They would be supported in many different ways. The Lord was changing Doyle and Vonette's hearts, their hearts for him and their hearts for each other. Their love was reignited. With the last of their savings, they retained the best lawyer they could find. Our attorney advised us to postpone our case as long as we could. Our hope was that as time elapsed, that people might not care so much about what we had done. Our attorney reassured us that first-time offenders would not receive much and that a woman would surely get probation. During this time, God brought people alongside Doyle and Vonette. They were discipled by faithful couples. They studied their Bible, and the Holy Spirit went to work through sanctifying grace. They realized that they could no longer walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the faith. As the court date approached, their attorney started negotiating a plea with the prosecutor. They were told that if they pleaded guilty to possession of methylquaalude, that they would get a maximum of 2.5 years instead of a possible 15 years. While Doyle was deeply fearful about Vonette going to prison, their attorney again reassured them that everything would be fine. Vonette would likely just end up on probation, and he would likely only have to do 6 months. Reluctantly, they agreed to take the deal. He says, during our 60 days of the pre-sentencing background investigation, those who loved and cared for us pleaded for our freedom. Many wrote letters to the judge expressing how we'd changed and did not need to go to prison. And people from all over town signed a petition stating that they believed that we did not need prison, that we were reformed. Some even made an appointment with the judge and begged him to give us probation. Doyle's mother went to see the judge. She told him about the change Christ had made in our lives and that we truly were different. The judge fired back in a sarcastic sneer. If they really have Jesus, then they will make it. Prison will be a snap. At the sentencing hearing, the judge asked Doyle if he wanted to say something. He says, I did. I explained that we had received Christ as our Savior and Lord, and that we were no longer the same as before. I shared that I was sorry for my sin and for breaking the law. I told him I hoped someday to be able to help others not go down the same path. I saw the judge take a pen and scratch out something on a piece of paper, then write something new in its place. I had no idea what he was doing, but later I found out that he was intending to give the maximum sentence possible until I spoke. He then changed his mind and reduced it. He looked over his glasses at me, said Doyle Tully. He says, for the crimes you have committed, I sentence you to 15 months hard labor with the Department of Corrections. I was stunned. Where was the grace for the first-time offenders? Or the 6 months? Or the probation? My head swirled. The judge then called her up to the same spot. He then looked down those same glasses and said, Vanette Tully, for the crimes you have committed, I sentence you to 15 months hard labor with the Department of Corrections. They were in a whirlwind of confusion. One night, soon after the sentencing, Vanette was unable to sleep. She got out her Bible to read for comfort. Doyle recalls, the Lord led her to a verse that changed our lives forever. I do not think she fully understood the power of this verse, a verse that many of you know. She just began to embrace that God was in control. It was Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. This was a powerful verse that we would claim many times in the difficult days to come. Their attorney filed an appeal with the State Court of Appeals, and it would take nearly a year for a ruling. In the 3 years from their arrest to their arrival of the court's response letter, God had moved mightily in their lives. Doyle was 3 years into a computer science degree, and Vanette was given a job by one of the other church members. Financial gifts and food were dropped off for them. They grew in their faith and learning God's word. When the bad news arrived, their appeal being denied, Doyle and Vanette were heartbroken. Immediately, their church family surrounded them with love and support. Doyle and Vanette were sent to the same local jail while they were waiting for space at the state prison. Being separated was the hardest part, though eventually a Christian guard would arrange for them to see each other. And there were frequent visits by members of their church family, and they got to see each other during those visits. Now, of course, jail was a completely new environment, and they dreaded the day they would hear, get your stuff together, today you're going down the road. This meant the state prison. Life in this jail was scary enough, and Doyle was confronted by evil in a palpable, real way, and yet he was miraculously protected. He was leading Bible studies in the jail and sharing the good news of Jesus however he could. Their constant prayer, crying out to God, was for him to do a miracle and keep them from state prison. After 2 months in the jail, their pastor visited with news of hope. A state representative was introducing a piece of legislation that might get them out of jail and avoid going to state prison. As the days accumulated, we found out more about this new program, but the news was disturbing instead of encouraging. We found out that there was a new work release program for the state of Louisiana. It was a new program there. It would be offered to only two first-time offenders of nonviolent crimes. We qualified. That was the good news. However, we faced two very difficult problems. Problems that only God could cut through and make happen for us. First, the state legislature was still working on approving the program. In fact, the funding for this program was not even appropriated, and no one could tell us when that might happen. Second, on top of the first bad news, we found out that the number of eligible prisoners for the program was about 2,500 in the current state prison system. 2,500 prisoners were eligible. He says, I could not believe it. How in the world would Bonnet and I be selected out of that many people? Our hope quickly turned to despair, and the days turned into weeks. We began to question if this would ever happen for us. Again, they claimed the promises of Romans 8:28. Well, we love God, and we believed we were called unto his purpose. As we held on to his promise, a surge of faith began to build within our hearts. Our pastor and my mom never gave up. They petitioned the Lord and anyone else that would listen to them about us. They worked so hard on our behalf. On October 6, 1983, we got word that we had been selected for this new program. It seemed God had parted the sea of the Department of Corrections, and we walked through on dry land. God had protected us, had saved us from prison, and delivered us into a program where the funding had not even been set up. What a great God. We never stepped foot into the prison. But by all of man's wisdom, we should have. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, he delivered his children, and we began a new journey. When Doyle and Vanette were released to their halfway house, the other prisoners cheered as the guards shook their head in disbelief. Their church friends showed up to see them off. And as they exited the jail into the sunshine for the first time in 3 months, there was a high school homecoming parade going by the front of the jail. If you believe in coincidence, which you know I don't. So many times before I went to jail, I would pray that God would not allow this to happen. I do not need to go to prison, he says. I proclaim that. Now I know that without this experience, I would have never matured to the walk I have in Christ. Therefore, praise be to our Lord and God for all the jail time I serve, for it was created by his divine plan, guided by his divine hand, and given for his divine purpose in me. Hallelujah. The halfway house was the Fellowship Mission in Shreveport, Louisiana. The director of the mission had been lobbying for this new program for years, and Doyle and Vanette shared their testimony with all the local churches and with the state legislators. Not only did their witness help provide funding for the mission, they formed several key lasting relationships. They had crossed over the Jordan, but the Lord still had battles ahead for them to take possession of the promised land. God had 40 years to plan when the Hebrew nation would enter the promised land. You might argue that God had all of eternity before even the foundation of the earth was established to figure that out. So how and why might the Almighty have chosen the flood stage of the Jordan to cross over? My brothers and sisters, it was no accident. Maybe you are in a fiery furnace. Maybe you find yourself in some form of prison. Maybe your feeble faith finds you denying the Lord Jesus in word or action. We too, like Peter, can be restored. Jesus asks, do you love me? watch what our great God can do, and then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand, he leadeth me. For from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Most perfect and loving Father, holy and righteous and loving, so full of love that you must pour out on your children. Lord, let us be conduits of that love. Let we too be people of grace, living in it, sharing it. There's no limit to your goodness and grace, Lord. Heavenly Father, we oftentimes face circumstances and situations where we don't really know what's happening. And we wonder, where is God in this? But you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. And the Lord Jesus, before he ascended to your right side, said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, we claim these promises. Let our lives reflect that we are your sons and daughters, children of the Most High God. I pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.